That's not going to work. And that's what I'll do, is I'll just leave it here, and I'll put my bifocals on, and I'll see if I can read it from down there. Alrighty, this is a caption. By the way, it is neat coming. This is our weekend down at Camp Lailolai for our assembly. And we have a whole bunch of gang down there. And what happened was this, is that when I left camp, it was working pretty good. The weather was not that bad. Are you bringing the piano over too?
Try.
I can't play. Okay. Yep, thank you. And when I got to Springville, all of a sudden that white stuff became massive in front of the windshield. And just as I left Springville, the little light came on saying, no windshield washer fluid. And you get on that highway, and how do you turn around? I mean, the timing was unique. I think it's something to say the Lord has a good sense of humor. And just wanting to see how you'll go through it. But it was a good time coming up. But I think that's kind of neat that the road this morning was kind of, I kind of thought I'd had the time to be able just to think about the message and drive along, but then I didn't do that. It was trying to find the road. Thank you over here that you have little 5/8 round steel rods every so many feet down the highway. Because there's a section on the, what is that, the 219 gets out of Springville, that the wind blows across, you don't see the road, but you see every once in a while these little guys hanging out there, so you know that you're somewhere on the highway. It worked good. Now, look at this statement. Now, I think that kind of statement is super important and extremely valuable. The presence of the Holy Spirit lives in us to hold us up in every moment of every day. And I took the caption of this picture, and it's this dark tunnel, but there's a light shining through that dark tunnel. And it may not mean much to you, but I thought that was just kind of rather neat to have that thought come through our mind and then have that come in. Would you turn, please, to Matthew? Now, I brought up my Bible, I know. Did I leave my Bible somewhere? This is a jewel. Now, I know you're going through a study, kind of. And I was asked to speak on a topic, and you will see that I'm going to be doing that at approximately 5 minutes to the hour. But getting there, I found this to be extremely interesting, to look at the preamble to the story. And the story simply comes out of Matthew chapter 14 and verse 6. But when Herod's birthday was celebrated, the daughter of Herodias danced before him and pleased him. Therefore, he promised with an oath to give her whatever she might ask. I'm going to stop there for just a second. Now, I'm going to talk about a little bit about building up to the story that I was asked to speak on today. Because I think it ties all together. I want you to get into the idea of the surroundings and the mood, if you like, of what Christ was in when our story that I was asked to speak on actually starts. And this is a happening that occurs prior to. And of course it has to do with John the Baptist. Now where was I? And he promised the oath, verse 8. So she, having been prompted by her mother, said, give me John the Baptist's head here on a platter. Verse 11, and his head was brought on the platter and given to the girl, and she brought it to her mother. Then his disciples came and took away the body and buried it and went and told Jesus. The first point I would like to draw to our attention is just a caption in here. Isn't it something very important that we be careful making oaths? or promises that perhaps we can't keep. Now, I promised, in a sense, of accepting this occasion to come here to speak this morning. And that bound me to a responsibility. I did think about turning around. But it was interesting that once you get onto the 219, there's no place to turn around. So suffer with me, I'm here. But my point would be simply this. There is a concern that we should have as people in making an oath. Then, let's pick up verse 12. And his disciples came and took away the body and buried it and went and told Jesus. My caption simply says this, when persecuted, oppressed, suffering, or in sorrow, who should we turn to? Here's a person that, or these people, had a one who they had listened to. John the Baptist was that kind of guy that didn't take a back seat to too much. He was pretty coarse, if you like. He was up front and center. And they had to know him. But then the event that they hear is he's beheaded. And his head is placed on a platter and presented. Can you get the kind of feeling if we... I know you'd cheer if it was my head. I know that. But let's think of someone in this room that you really appreciate and you value, and you hear that they were beheaded and their head was offered to a young lady. It's going to affect you. It's going to not let your normal routine. And so what do these people do? Verse 12, which we've read, they went and took the body and they buried the body and went and told Jesus. I look at the caption here for you and I. How many times have you and I got ourselves into a situation, things that we thought of, things that really stressed us out, and we struggled with it and never took it to Christ? Whoops. 2 days later, or maybe a couple hours later, you know, I should have prayed about that. Isn't it interesting? But these people, what they did is they conducted themselves and they went to Jesus Christ and told him of the happening. Now, it's obvious that Jesus was aware. Let's move on now to chapter 14 and verse 13. When Jesus heard it, he departed from there by boat to a desert place by himself. But when the multitude heard it, they followed him on foot from the cities. And when Jesus went out, he saw the multitude and he was moved with compassion for them and healed their sick. When it was evening, his disciples came saying, "This is a desert place and the hour is already late. Send the multitude away that they may go into the village and buy themselves food." But Jesus said to them, "They do not need to go away. You give them something to eat." I just put myself in this position, and right now I'm snickering and laughing. Yeah, you're right. I mean, I didn't even bring food myself, and you're going to talk to me to supply all these people with food. I just get that kind of feeling these guys would be thinking. And then he says, and they said to him, "We have only 5 loaves and 2 fishes. And he said, bring them here to me." I'm going to stop there. As we understand the commentary, the idea here is after this episode with John the Baptist and the stress and the concern and the feeling of the atmosphere at that time, Jesus felt it right to go, and I use the word rest. It simply says here he went to a desert place to rest. After an extreme situation, after something that's really stressed you out, there's a time that we need to just settle down. I talked to a young lady just this weekend, one of the girls from our assembly. When she was preparing to come down to camp, she ended up with, as she left work on Friday, they announced to her that her job, don't come back on Monday. There was nothing planned. I'm sorry. There was nothing announced. There was no feeling in the group that the jobs were going to be cut. But two girls got cut, and she was one of them. And she was down at camp, and as she came down to camp, she was upset. Her and her husband were chit-chatting about this on the drive, and they actually stressed themselves out. But then when they got down to camp, it was emotional being around all the people. And because I was sitting working on this exact point when they came in, and she came in with teary-eyed, my comment was, and it, in one sense it was in a place, but I said, come on over here and let's rest a while. And we talked about this situation. I heard about what the everything was about. Now, I'm not saying implying here that I am Christ, that she should come to me. I don't mean that. But it was looking at these points, sitting in the lodge and going down through my notes, and at the moment she walked in, this is the part I was looking at. So I asked her to come over, let's just sit down and talk about it. And we talked through it. Do we have people that we can come and talk to? Do we take things to the Lord? The Lord was satisfied, and he went and for rest. And then, how to act when interrupted. Let's look at verse 14 and the second half. And he was moved with compassion for them and healed their sick. You're busy, busy, busy. The day was stressful. You have gone out and you've done these things and you're really uptight because of your workload, and this nut, you put a name to it, don't tell me what the name is, this person has the nerve of saying their troubles that they had during their day. You come home and you just want to sit down and read the newspaper or whatever, and the kids are cranked up higher than a kite because they're excited because they just heard that the school is going to be closed the day and they're going to be home all day long. I just got emotional. Yeah. What right do they have to interfere with me? What does Jesus do? He looks out at the audience that have come from the city, and he goes and he has compassion on them, and he heals their sick. He is concerned about what he's heard about John the Baptist. He has gone to kind of regroup. Is that an expression I can use for Christ? But it would be for us. We should regroup ourselves. And then along comes this crowd. Have you ever had somebody knock on your door, and you didn't expect them to come in, a company? And they're knocking on the door, and hi, we just thought we'd drop in for a few minutes. And you're right in the middle of whatever it may be. Do you tell them that you were just leaving? Do you tell them that you were just whatever it was, that you're interfering? I think there's a good example here, is there not? Why does Christ have us to get into a situation and then create an unknown for us? Why? It's interesting. Maybe I should stop right here, which I did plan on doing, and say this. How many times have you drove down the street, and as you're driving down the street, the light turns yellow, and you're in a hurry, and, well, it's yellow, and I can go through it. Before you get through the light's already turned red. But you go through it. How many times have you gone down the street and there's a stop sign there, and you know you're to stop to make your right-hand turn, but you just slow down and you go around and you just kind of beat this car. It wasn't anywhere near an accident, but you just get in front of this car. Can I ask you a question? The stoplight does not have a brain to determine when, there comes the vreeze, so let's turn the light red on him. Doesn't have that ability. So the light is timed to go red and yellow or green or whatever the colors happen to be, the combinations happen to be, by a system that doesn't have a brain to recognize that you're coming. Question I have for you would be, if God asks us to obey the law of the land, What was he trying to have us do in that 20 seconds waiting for that red light that we went through? We are now 20 seconds early getting to point B that God didn't design us to do. You ever thought of that? It's interesting. There are things that happen to us that we beat the system. I just heard the other day of a young fellow that says, listen, once 11 o'clock comes, you don't need to listen or obey the stop signs. There's nobody on the road. It's for when there's traffic, when there's people around. They don't want to control the traffic so people can get in. But after 11, there's no one on the road, so a stoplight. And he confesses, he just goes through. Can I repeat myself? What was God wanting to do in your life for those 20 seconds? Now, lights don't last 20 seconds necessarily. We have a couple in St. Catharines that last for 45 seconds. I have sat there and I have counted the time. What is he trying to teach us? That light came up, but you had to go through. And here we have an experience where he simply, in this interruption, he reaches out for someone. What thought did we miss that God wanted us to have in those moments in time? Then we turn to Matthew 14 and verse 19. And he commanded the multitude to sit down on the grass, and he took the 5 loaves and the 2 fishes and looked up to heaven and blessed and broke and gave the loaves to the disciples, and the disciples gave it to the multitude. What was their part? Their part comes from verse 18. Jesus said, bring them to me. What was Christ's part? Verse 21. Now those who had eaten were about 5,000 men besides women and children. There is a potential here of 10,000 people. There's even a commentary that could be as many as 15,000 people that was there. And what they were fed by was these 5 loaves and 2 fishes. Now you know this story. It isn't my point to get into the story. My point is that when we read this, we simply find out that we have a part to do in everything that happens. We are to bring it to Christ. What was the last time that you brought that little wee offering, that little wee talent that you have, that little wee gift that you got, and you brought it to Christ, and you allowed him to use it, and it exploded into a wonderful thing that you had no imagination, just couldn't picture it ever being what it was. This is what that story means to me. This is a picture of the boat. Now we enter into the story that I was asked to speak on. Now you see, what we've had is we've had these events in just a few hours of the mood swings that involved with the people, the attitude that had to be to see their friend die, then to have this amazing picture to occur about feeding the 5,000 men and have that. And now we come to the story. And what is the story? This is a picture of a replica of the boat that they would more than likely have used on this occasion when they went out fishing. Let's now look at verse 22 and verse 22 to 7. Immediately Jesus made his disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side while he went sent the multitude away. And when he had sent the multitude away, he went up on the mountain by himself to pray. Now, when evening came, he was alone there, but the boat was now in the midst of the sea, tossed by the waves, for the wind was contrary. Now, on the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went to them and walked on the sea. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, "It is a ghost." And they cried out for fear. But immediately Jesus spoke them, saying, "Be of good cheer. It is I. Do not be afraid." As best as commentaries talk about, this is the outline of the watches that occurred. The first watch is approximately 6 p.m. in the evening. Now, there is a discussion saying that what is the watch here? The end of the watch or the beginning of the watch? So if it's the fourth watch and it's the beginning of it, perhaps this starts at 3 a.m. It ends at 6 a.m. according to some commentaries. So we're talking about a morning event, early in the morning. They say the best fishing, and I am not a fisherman. The best time to fish is early in the morning. Okay. I'm not going to comment on that. I can go out and no matter what, I can catch these little sunfish that are about 3 inches long, and you put them back in the water and you forget it. The person that sits right beside me can catch a great big pike or a muskie. And I keep catching little sunfish, so I gave up on fishing. And whether it was the middle of the day, afternoon, evening, morning, my son goes out and he wants me to go out and get in the boat at dawn. Right, son. Now you go right ahead and I'll see you later. But the implication here is that this is an artist's view of this event. And they look from the boat and they see a ghost. And they cried out in fear. Immediately Jesus responds and he says, "Be of good cheer. It is I. Don't be afraid." Have you ever been in a situation that you have actually been afraid? This morning, I was not that cool cucumber that I thought I could be in a snowstorm. I thought that my eyes were good enough to be able to see. But past the windshield, there was nothing. That's an interesting feeling. How did I respond? Took my foot off the gas pedal. I found out, too, this morning that a front-wheel drive, which I knew, but a front-wheel drive, you take your foot off the gas, goes off the road. You put your foot on the gas and it'll stay on the road. I'm a rear wheel drive person. And a rear wheel drive vehicle, if you take your foot off the gas, it will retract itself. But not a front wheel drive. Interesting experience. And the question is that I didn't see a ghost this morning, but I saw a blank, a wall of snow. And it's an interesting feeling to how to respond to that. And I will say this. And in that event, there was the feeling of knowing that I may not get here this morning, but God was with me. Simple. Nothing great. There wasn't this hot feeling or this emotion that came up. It was just the fact of knowing that I may not get here this morning, but God will be with me in that event. It may be in the ditch. And I did check out the ditch to see what kind of ditch it was. And there was those occasions that there was, it just didn't look nice. But the end result was, is that I think every one of us has experienced this condition of this picture we had back here, is that we look at and we experience and we forget that God is with us. Now this morning in the worship service, didn't we have a lot of thought towards the word if? There was quite a bit of thinking and people got up and spoke a little bit about the word if. Well, if you look at the verses in here, you'll find an if, do we not? It's Peter. It's later on down the way there. And he says, if you are the Christ. If. How many times have you and I done that? If you're God, bring me through this. If it's a very small word with a great big meaning. Let's go back to where we were. Matthew 14 and 28 simply says this, and Peter answered and said, Lord, if, there's the word, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water. And Jesus answered and says, come. How many times have you got and I gone out, and I'm talking this morning, and I don't know your condition, I don't know your position with Christ, but I'm going to make an assumption right here, which is always dangerous, but the most of you in this room are Christians, Christ ones. You have accepted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior sometime in your life. You can come back and you can perhaps quote a verse. You can look at a time when you admitted to God that you were a sinner. You have walked away from Him in your sin. You have asked Him to forgive you of that sin. And because you've asked Him to forgive you of that sin, He says, I will take it away from you. Isn't it great that we have that escape from our sin? So, in this audience, we have those people that if there is someone here, you do not have Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. You have not asked Jesus Christ to wash your sin away. You have never admitted that you are a Christian, that you're a sinner. And you need to be saved from your sin. May it be your choice today that you would do it today. You would do it because as we read this word, God's word, there is no other way that you can ever get to heaven. I spoke to a man here just the other day that simply believes this. He believes that Jesus Christ died for his sin. He believes that there is no other way to heaven, but to get to heaven, he must obey the law. The Old Testament law. Is it knowing Jesus Christ as personal Savior plus something else? Or is it simply knowing Jesus Christ as your personal Savior and nothing else? I trust you would understand it's nothing else. These people here that we're talking about today is that John the Baptist, yes, he was beheaded. Yes, that was a horrible death. Yes, it was done by a means that even the man that told them to do it, he chose to have him beheaded so he could stand tall that he kept his promise. I wonder what kind of promise you've made to yourself that you will keep yourself where you are and you will not accept Jesus Christ as your Savior. What change would have happened if John the Baptist simply, yes, he was in the face. Yes, he irritated that ruler. However, if that ruler simply would have said, John the Baptist, you have that right to do that, and he wouldn't have got mad and so angry at him that he put him away, and then when this young lady, and he wouldn't have made this oath, what would changes would have been made? I am concerned with us as Christians that sometimes we make an oath within ourselves of how to live. And sometimes the longer we live, the more anchored we get in our own selfish ways, thinking as a Christian, of course. We think this particular way and we forget to get back into the Word and find out how God wants to change us. I was here a month ago. A month and a couple days, I guess it is. What changes has been in your life, in my life, in the last month? Would God be able to look at us and see that we have grown in the last month? Would I be able to talk to you and recognize, when I get back at the back, and recognize that you have changed for the Lord? How many of you can recognize amongst yourselves that you see that that brother or sister has changed from last month. Not because of my message. That is not the focus. But it's because of the Word of God. You have grown. Or are we stuck in that rut? We've made a promise in our subconscious. We've said, I'm good enough. I trust that's not the case. Matthew 28 then simply says this, that Peter, he wanted to walk in that water. But you know what happened to poor Peter? And it happens to every one of us. And sometimes we are strongly critical of what Peter did. But I want to tell you, how did Peter end his life? Not the way he died, but how did he end his life? Did he end his life as this picture shows? Not at all. The Word of God, God chose to put Peter's words or Peter's life on paper so that you and I can see that, yes, Peter got out of that boat. And if you remember the picture of the boat, you put your legs over the side and you might be able to hit the water. So he had to bail out. It wasn't a matter, let's try and just see. Let's put one leg in the water and just see. Peter would have stepped out. How many times have you and I stepped out for Christ? And the young people that are here, you have a responsibility. Don't leave it up to the older ones to step out of the boat for Christ. You have a job to do, and that is to live for Jesus Christ at school. Live for Jesus Christ in Sunday school. Live for Jesus Christ while you're playing in the backyard with all the people who you play with. How you deal with the dog, the cat. God says, that's stepping out. I know that there's boys, well, I have a son that loves taking a cat and he likes to kind of torment the cat. And I did say to him, son, did you get this message from God? He looked at me, put the cat down, and walked out of the room. Interesting response. But I wonder how each of us, in our lives, can we remember a time that we stepped out of the boat in the faith in our lives because we trusted, and we didn't use the word, God, if this is your plan, God, if this is your way, you stepped out of the boat, and you live for Jesus Christ. When was the last time you did it? When can you lock in? Now think about this. When was the last time you can honestly lock into your mind when you stepped out into Christ's hands and you didn't know what could happen? You weren't sure the events. You weren't sure about the future, but you stepped out with Christ and you did it. What is it, an hour ago? 2 hours ago. You want to go back to a week? Let's go back to a month. Is that how long it's been? I get the picture that Jesus Christ simply says to you and I that every hour of the day there should be an experience that we're stepping out in faith. Are you stepping out in faith? Then I have to ask that person that's in this room that you do not know Jesus Christ as Savior. You are stepping out in yourself doing things. And Jesus Christ says, I want to step out with you. I want to talk to your mind. I want to be a part of you. And I want to live in you so that we can work together. And we can put your ideas aside and let them be mine. I have the purpose for you in life. I know where you should be. I know when you should stop. The stoplight idea. I know when you need a rest. The stop idea. The stoplight idea. I know when you should go. Talk to me. Live for me. Peter took his eyes off the Lord, and what happened to him? He started to fall. Sink. And that's what will happen to every one of us. By the way, when was the last time you experienced that one? Is that more common? Is that more of a common experience to lose focus and sink in our circumstance? You see, I can go back an hour. It's now 3 hours. And I can see where I failed that exact illustration that I'm talking to you about, driving up on that roadway, hitting, what did I call that place again? Springville. And, oh, see, I'm pushing the season. Getting into that and working and saying, I can keep the car on the road. It's there somewhere. Those pylons on the side are doing the job. But I can recall not thinking, Lord, I need your leadership here right now. I need your eyes. That's a kick, isn't it? When you read that, oh, you of little faith, why did you doubt? Jesus Christ says, I come in. The moment you're saved, I come and live inside you, Peter. I come and live inside you, Wendell DeVries. I come and live inside every person. When you get saved, he comes and lives inside you. He wants to guide you. He wants to protect you. By the way, tonight we'll talk about some verses that relate to that. And well, he says, I come and live in you. I want to be in you. You don't need to do this in your life. You don't need to sink. What is your experience? Do you have a gap in your Christian life where you go your own way? You or are so concentrated on Peter. I mean, here's a man that's standing side by side with Jesus Christ and he takes his eyes off him. You say, well, wait a minute, I can't put my hand out to Jesus Christ and I'm not working side by side. No, you're not. You know why? He's inside. He's in you. A lot better situation than Peter had. But yet we decide to make decisions on our own. Let's consider this just for a moment. This is DeVries' crazy way of putting things together. And you got to smile or smirk. Don't laugh. I looked at this picture here, and it just came to me of the thought that my life is built on the rock. Now you say, well, there's rocks there. And I understand your point. But this rock pile simply gave me an anchor. By the way, I walked up to the top of this rock pile and I sat on top of it and I looked down and I looked down, I don't know, maybe 15 feet or so, I guess. And I saw the fact that I'm anchored in Jesus Christ. He is my rock. I had all the confidence in the world that this pile, the way it was designed and built, I would stay on top of it forever. And that's what I have in Christ. Let's just quickly look at a couple things. If you look at verse 20, God abundantly provides. Verse 20 goes back to the fishes and the loaf of bread. God abundantly provides for you and I. Have you accepted Christ as your Savior that you can have Him inside and He abundantly abides for you? He provides all things. In verse 27, that settling voice, don't fear, I'm here. Every moment, you can't escape God. Do you understand that? And I look in the mirror and I say to myself, do you understand that, Wendell DeVries, that you can't escape God? He is there. In the heavies, in the irritating, in all those elements, that tender voice is there saying, I want to help you. Christ can protect and empower. Have you experienced that in your life? that you can remember a time when you were protected by God. I told you the last time I was here driving down the Queen E, and there was an accident in front of me. And this accident occurred, I think, at about the same equivalent time that it would have taken me to get there if I hadn't have stopped to fix this thing on the back of my truck. And I pulled off the highway, looked at it, got back in the truck and drove away. And in that moment of time, in a matter of 30 seconds or so, there was an accident. And I wondered whether or not that's what God kept me from. I've left Lilloli and I've gone to Peterborough and I've experienced God being frustrated myself, but God in His power simply told me that there's a place that I need you to work at another place. I have gone from school to a different school and I wanted to just enjoy this one school and I wanted to graduate from there and I did end up wanting to have my teaching career there, but God cut it off 4 years prematurely as far as I was concerned and He put me in a different school and God says, I want to protect you, I'm going to guide you and I want you here and I found the benefits of being there. You ever got excited in the Lord? Simply excited. I'm not talking about the funny feelings and, the hot spell. I'm not talking about all that. I'm just saying enjoying the Lord Jesus Christ in the events that happen in your life. You're in the ditch. It's snowing around you. And there's nobody around. And you're excited. And you're going to say, yeah, right. That's the way the Lord can provide for you if you'll allow Him. You get your exam paper back. It's got to cross it. Fail. Yuck. And the Lord said, oh yes, but I have a purpose in that. I have a reason for that. And He'll teach it to you if you'll allow Him. By the way, for you younger ones, of course, you get disciplined by mom and dad, right? And they send you to your bedroom. And you're kind of cheesed off because now you can't have supper or whatever the discipline is. And you're just so disappointed in that discipline. And you think of all these ideas about mom and dad and what you could do with mom and dad. Put them outside and let them go in the snowbank. And you can stay in the house all by yourself. Whatever it may be. God says, no. I want you to get excited about what I'm doing in your life. There was a reason for that happening. Jumping at the opportunity. Well, I think Peter, I wonder how many Peters are in this room. I wonder. Would you have stepped out of the boat to walk on water? Would you? Yeah. What Peter did is he jumped at the opportunity. When a person was walking down the street and that person started talking to you, then maybe he was a fellow who was begging for money. Did you present to him Jesus Christ? Maybe you gave him. Now, I learned one thing. You never give a person money that begs for it. What you do is you take them for their meal. Because they may take that money and buy something that you don't want them to buy. So you take them and you have an opportunity to sit down with them for 10, 15 minutes at Tim Hortons or whatever it is and you let them have a coffee and a donut and you present the Lord. Maybe somebody swears at school and you simply say and you walk away. Maybe you sit there and smile at the way they swore. Maybe you just listen to that swear word. But maybe, just maybe, you will use that swear word from them to you and you'll respond back and say something about the Lord to them. Jump at the opportunity. Have you experienced Jesus Christ? It should be something that we do every moment of every day is experience the things of Jesus Christ. Remember the storm. Now, this is a key thing for me. I never saw and thought of this before. Remember the storm is under his feet. Remember that the storm that you're in right now, Jesus Christ is in control. Isn't that exciting? Who's your focus on? Who's your focus on? Who is it? Don't answer me. Answer to God. What is your focus? Father, we come to the close of this service and we just thank you for Peter's life. Father, we criticize people, Peter sometimes for being the kind of guy he was, but you have put him in the Word of God so we can learn from him. We can find out things that he did. And Father, he jumped at the opportunities to do things that you were there with him and you wouldn't let him down. He let himself down, but you wouldn't let him down. You put your hand out to him and you raised him back up. And when you got back in the boat, they praised the Lord. Father, we thank you for these messages. We thank you that you are willing to talk to us, live inside us, and forgive us of our sin. May that be a commitment today that we will say, yes, I have asked Jesus Christ to be my personal Savior. Yes, he has washed my sins away. And now I have that desire to focus on him and to work for him. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.